Well, I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 18. If you're using the Black Bibles, it's on page 927. Often we look at the apostles and the leaders of the church in Acts, and even at some of the members of the church, and there are times that we think of them as sort of the superheroes of the faith. We kind of assume that really the only thing that could possibly get Paul or the other apostles down would be things like imprisonment or beatings. Sadly, we think these things not because we read that attitude of them in Scripture, but really more because of our own sort of sad need for celebrities in every area of life, including in Christianity. We look for that shining biography of that stunning Christian who walked so faithfully and even burned at the stake, never cried out against his or her God. In honesty, imprisonment, beatings, those are definitely difficult times. We need to remember that Paul and the other apostles, the other leaders of the church, even the members of the church, they weren't superheroes. They didn't have, that able to leap small heresies in a single bound mentality. They were real people like you and me. And their lives weren't defined by jumping from one giant catastrophe to another. Their lives really were defined by just the minute, normal things that everyone goes through every day. And in fact, like you and me, probably it wasn't the giant catastrophes that got them down. It was probably just those thousands of little disappointments and discouragements that pile up on top of each other, one after the other. And if any of them had happened alone, they could have gotten through them just fine. But the sum of them all far outweighed each of them individually until they made for very discouraged, even apostles. And so, with that shining, happy introduction, let me invite you to stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word. We'll look at the first 17 verses today. This is the Word of God. It is faithful and it is true. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus, that the Messiah was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And so he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. Now maybe at first reading you're thinking, you know, all right, so why the downer of an introduction? Why the focus on discouragement? Maybe it's maybe you're having a hard time seeing this passage as shedding light on a low time in Paul's life. But it comes from Jesus' gracious appearance to Paul in a dream in verses 9 and 10 when he says to him, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." You know, when is it appropriate to say to a child, "Don't cry"? You can answer. No, not all the time, Stephanie. It seems like all the time, but the appropriate time to say, "Don't cry" or "Stop crying" is when they're crying. Yeah, child happily playing in the yard, coming out and saying, "Oh, Sally, don't cry." And not crying. When is it an appropriate time to say to a child, "Don't be afraid"? They're afraid. Why? When is it an appropriate time for Jesus to appear to an apostle and say, "Don't be afraid"? It's not when he is having one of those giant superhero moments of faith. I would submit to you that Jesus says, "Don't be afraid" to his children when they're afraid. Jesus says, "Don't stop speaking" when a person is tempted to stop speaking. Jesus says, "I'm with you" when we're at those moments and we are doubting our call and we are wondering, is Jesus in this? And we'll get to Jesus' encouragement later. But I just want to establish for you that Jesus is mercifully and kindly appearing to Paul because Paul needs to hear from Jesus at this moment. And so what is it? What is it that has Paul discouraged, afraid, despairing that Jesus is no longer with him? And I will submit to you that it's not anything ginormous. It is simply a cornucopia of several small things that, had they happened alone, would have meant nothing. But just all piling on each other, one after another, led to a discouraged apostle. So, on your page, if you're looking for an outline, you can write down 2 points: discouragements, encouragements. First we'll look at the discouragements, and then we'll look at the encouragements. First of all, what were the things that were discouraging Paul? We can gather some information on these really from 3 sources. One would be from our understanding historically of Corinth, the town itself. Another would be if we go forward past this moment and look at Paul's own writing back to the people of Corinth. He writes to them and kind of sheds a little bit of light on his discouragements. And then third, obviously, from the passage itself. And so understanding Paul's discouragements, first, what's going on in Corinth, this city? It's about 50 miles from Athens. Paul walked from Athens to Corinth. If you remember last week, Paul was in Athens, sort of the philosophical center of the world. If Athens represented the lusts of the mind and intellect, then it can easily be said that Corinth embodied the corruptions and lusts of the flesh and body. The city of Corinth boasted the largest temple to Venus, the goddess of love. By all conservative estimates, there were times when Corinth, the town, was filled with no less than 1,000 temple prostitutes to assist people in their worship of Venus. In fact, at that time, there was a saying, there was a phrase, there was something that you would call a woman if you wanted to insult her and call into question her virtue. You would call her a Corinthian woman. And everyone in Rome knew what you meant by that. It is small wonder then, on the heels of being in Athens, seeing a rather small response to the gospel and leaving Athens, Paul is probably really hoping for a more fertile ground, a place where he can go and just kind of, you know, perhaps see more of a Thessalonica or Berean type response to the gospel. And he gets to Corinth and instead finds this rather licentious, just morally empty city that he is now in the middle of, seeking to bring the gospel. That would certainly be enough to discourage anyone. I usually try to talk to you all before I use you in an illustration. Unfortunately, you provided this illustration just as we were talking today about how your week was, and so I apologize ahead of time, and I'll call you later on this afternoon and ask if it's all right if I do this, Meg. But Meg had the privilege of chaperoning homecoming at Mountain View High School. And Meg also went through a rather Pauline moment of discouragement, watching what our wonderful society has produced in our 14 to 18 year olds, and what now constitutes a dance. And it was, to say the least, Corinthian, and can be very overwhelming to the point of discouragement when we see just that sort of blatant immorality. But moving on beyond just the town, because again, if that was all, really, I mean, we know Paul. I mean, it doesn't get more fertile than that. You know, the light shines all more brightly when the darkness is embraced. And so you would expect Paul, you know, that's all right. That's good Paul stuff. But there's more to it than that. If you wanted to flip over to the first letter he wrote to the Corinthians, appropriately called 1 Corinthians, it's after Romans, which is after Acts. So you can flip over a couple pages, and in fact, it's on page 952 if you're looking for it. In the first five chapters of chapter two, five verses of chapter two, Paul kind of describes his coming into Corinth, and he says, now when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we see sort of a description from Paul himself that he was a little overwhelmed when he came to Corinth. You know, he's walking along from Athens to Corinth, 50 miles. That's a long time to kind of analyze Athens and what happened there and, you know, the response and kind of, you know, you can almost hear that he had this conversation with himself. You know what? All right, that's it. You know, no more philosophy. This is just ridiculous. I am going to go to Corinth, and I'm going to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And even with that determination, he says, when he got there, he was full of fear and trembling, and he came in weakness. Again, we try to make Paul into this giant, superhuman, pumped up on faith steroids apostle. And really, in his second letter, he admits to the Corinthians that there were times that he despaired even of his own life. Now again, we're seeing a lot of language describing that Paul might have been discouraged, but still very little telling us why. What had Paul discouraged? And so for that, we go back to this passage, these verses. And there are four uns that had sort of brought Paul down. Again, any one of them alone would not have done anything, but they weren't alone. First of all, there was the unimpressive results. Second, he was unaccompanied. Third, he was unsupported. And fourth, they were unmoved. Unimpressive, unaccompanied, unsupported, unmoved. First of all, unimpressive. You have to remember that when he left Athens, we back up to those last verses in chapter 17, verse 34, it just says, some men joined him and believed. A few believed. After all that he had done in Athens, it really was a rather paltry response. Now, as pastors, you know, we know that it's not all about the numbers, but it is some about the numbers. I mean, you do want some people to respond positively to the gospel. You don't need thousands, but you know when there's thousands, it's a great testimony that you're doing what you were supposed to do. Again, it's Paul. He's a pastor. He knows it's not all about the numbers. So this alone might not have discouraged him, but it wasn't alone. Second, notice in verse 5, we are reminded that Paul was unaccompanied. In verse 5, we're reminded that Timothy and Silas join him now from Macedonia. If you remember, Paul was in Thessalonica with a great team. He was in Berea. There was a great response in Berea, but then he had to leave Berea and escape to Athens. But he left his team in Berea. He said, you know, Timothy, Silas, stay here, make sure the church is well established, and then join me as soon as you can. And apparently, as soon as they could was not until he even got to Corinth. So he was kind of entering this alone. He walked 50 miles alone. That's a lot of time to overanalyze yourself, to rethink your calling, to wonder why did this not go well? Why did this what's going wrong here? Why is this all bad? In a recent survey that a church planting sort of, even if I tell you there are no gurus in Christianity, there are gurus in church planting. A church planting guru who did a vast survey of of church planters anywhere from 1 to 4 years into their ministry. A church planter and the church itself has 135% more likely to survive if there is if he is involved in a peer group of like-minded pastors, church planters, a network, some sort of group of pastors that he is getting together with weekly, monthly, just on a regular basis for encouragement and care. 135% more likely not to get burned out. That's an enormous statistic. It is, at times, a very lonely calling for a pastor. There are times that I have heard pastors say, "Who shepherds the shepherd?" Paul was unaccompanied. Third, he was unsupported. In verse 3, we're reminded, we're told that Paul had to work when he got to Corinth. There was not a financial support system even in place. Because he didn't even have his team, now he was there alone. He had none of the support system that he normally had, and so he had to rely on his old trade of tent making. And I am sure that there were times that he just felt like, "What am I doing here? I am making tents, for crying out loud. I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and I am pricking my finger on needles and getting calluses again. Why am I doing this? This is such a waste of time. I should be in the marketplace. I should be in the synagogue. I should be doing anything but this." He was unsupported. And then third, the folks were just unmoved. He went to the synagogues on the Sabbath. He preached Christ. He pointed out from Scripture that the Messiah was Jesus. And the people opposed and reviled him. They resisted and spoke evil of him. Some of the older versions say they blasphemed Paul. Do you ever try to do the right thing only to have even your good actions called into question and your motives doubted? And even worse, just be just blatantly insulted for simply seeking to be faithful to the ministry that God has called you to? We consider these things and are not surprised that Paul is discouraged. I had a friend in ministry one time who was also going through a pretty discouraging time. Everything seemed to be going against him. It seemed like it had started out very strongly, very well. He was a church planter also. And it seemed as though he had almost the anti-Midas touch at this point in his ministry. His elders, rather than being a band of brothers who had his back, questioned everything he did. He was misunderstood. Everything that he did, his motives were doubted. He was very discouraged, and then to top it all off, one afternoon he was just telling me, even this morning, I was trying to fix my son's basketball goal, and I was up on the ladder, and I put the cordless drill on the ladder, and I came down the ladder, and wouldn't you know it, my cordless drill fell off, and it came within inches of hitting me on the head. And I was listening, and And I wasn't trying to be smart. I was at first just trying to get clarification. And so I asked him the question. I said, but it didn't hit you? And he was just agitating. He said, no, but it almost hit me. And then I wasn't trying to seek clarification anymore. I just looked at him and I said, but it didn't hit you. And he responded, but it almost hit me. And I responded, but it didn't hit you. It could have hit you, but it didn't hit you. And he stared at me in silence for about 5 seconds and then burst out into this combination of laughter and tears. There are times that we are so discouraged that even the encouraging things seem very discouraging. And so, let's revisit some of these uns. Back in Athens, the results were unimpressive, but they were not non-existent. God was faithful. God says, my word does not return empty. And some, even if it were a few, believed. And that is enough. Even if it were only those two named at the end of Acts 17 and a couple of others, was it worth Paul's enduring Athens and scorn and the Stoics and the Epicureans so that four people might hear the gospel and believe? Paul would say it was worth it. Second, he was unaccompanied. But he wasn't alone. He walked unaccompanied 50 miles to this horrible town of Corinth. And amazingly, by some strange coincidence, he met this fellow named Aquila and his wife, Priscilla. And they just happened to be Christians. They weren't from Corinth. No, they lived in Pontus. Well, actually, they were raised in Pontus. But that's not where they were from either. They moved to Rome, apparently, a long time ago. But it just so happened that Claudius was getting sick of the Jews in Rome, and so he kicked them all out. And so Aquila and his wife, not knowing where to go, just happened to choose Corinth as where they might end up. And Paul meets them. Two believers. Unsupported, but not unprovided for. Yes, God's provision for Paul came through Paul needing to make use of the gifts and trade God had skilled him with. But God did not leave him hungry or without. Again, by some strange coincidence, Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers too. And so Paul got to work with fellow believers making tents. And maybe it wasn't what Paul thought he was supposed to be doing, but I imagine that they probably had some pretty decent, lengthy conversations while they sat about making tents. Paul hearing from them about this church in Rome. No apostle has ever even been to Rome. And there's a gathering of believers in Rome, you say? I should write to them. Perhaps he had an opportunity to encourage Aquila and Priscilla also. He was unsupported and yet not unprovided for. And again, finally, unmoved. But not everyone. There were definitely those who ridiculed, who blasphemed, who provoked, who despised Paul and his message. And so he left the synagogue, He didn't go 50 miles this time. He went next door to Titius' house, who was a worshiper of God, who accepted Paul into his home. And as a result, the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, and his entire household believed. And this brings us to, back full circle, Jesus coming to Paul. Partly, I think, because sometimes it's hard for us to see the encouraging things that are taking place at the very same moment as the discouraging things. And so Jesus very graciously and kindly comes to Paul and says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't stop talking. No one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Do you ever feel like, you know, if Jesus would just tell me that, I would be encouraged? Jesus wrote you an entire letter to tell you that. It took him thousands of years to write it, but he wrote it to tell you just that. I am with you. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we hear so much command and gotta do, go, do, go in that Great Commission, and we forget that the whole reason we can even have strength to go out and make disciples is God's great promise. Jesus says, "For look, I am with you throughout all the ages." In Hebrews 13, the writer says, "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Don't be afraid, Jesus said. And he told us that same thing in Luke 12 when he talks to his disciples. He says, "Don't be afraid of men who can kill the body. I'll tell you who to be afraid of. Be afraid of the one who could kill your body and throw your soul into hell. That's who you should be afraid of." And if it ended there, we'd be like, "Oh, okay, I'll be afraid of God. Okay, I'm afraid." And then he says, "Consider, though, the sparrows. I sell two of them. I sell five of them for 2 cents." He says, "And yet not one of them is outside of my care." He says, "Aren't you worth more to me than a couple sparrows? Don't be afraid." He tells him, "I have many people in this city." Corinth. Just, you know, to use the words of, I won't get this right. Of that great theologian, Obi-Wan Kenobi. "A more wretched hive of..." What? "A more wretched hive of scum and villainy there never was," as he described the area of Tatooine. That was Corinth. "A more wretched hive of scum and villainy." And Jesus says, "I have many people in this city." If Corinth, Stafford, Mountain View, I think so. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Let's pray. when you fear the scars and tears, remember what I have sworn. I'll be with you through the storm, and never will I leave you. That's something I'll never do. Forever remember that it's true. Never will I leave you. Lord Jesus, what a precious, precious promise. You whisper to us in our joy. You scream through our pain. I am here. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. We believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. In your holy name we pray. Amen.